During this episode, we explore the meaning of the word amen and how it is used in the Bible, both in the Hebrew and the Greek.
Revelation 3:14 says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation," points back to John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Also refers to Jesus as the Amen. And if we look back at John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," also points back to Revelation, where it says Jesus is the Amen.
So stay tuned as Dr. Matthew Everhart graciously explains to us the meaning of the word Amen.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world. I would like to welcome you to another episode of The Ear. Today, we have yet another special guest, the Reverend Dr. Matthew Everhart. So Matthew is actually a good friend of mine, and I consider him my BBF, and that stands for Best Bearded Friend. I'm actually jealous of his beard. I can't have one being in law enforcement. All right. So Matthew is from, I am not even going to try to pronounce the city.
Cuyahoga Falls.
Thank you. Ohio. Matthew is married. Matthew, go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, sure. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Kelly, whose birthday is tomorrow. So if you're listening, baby, I love you. We've been married for 19 years now, and we have three kids. Soraya is 17. She's our oldest. And Elijah, he's 14. He's our middle child. And Simone is 9.
Nice. All right. So Matthew is obviously part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and he preaches at Faith Church in Orlando, Florida. He is also the general editor for the Westminster Society Journal, which volume 3 will be published sometime at the end of June of this year. So you guys, I want y'all to check that out. Matthew also wrote several books. I think his latest book, and I'm going to butcher the name because I don't have the book in front of me, is The Joy. Can you say it for me?
Yeah, I forget the title myself sometimes. It's A Theology of Joy, Eternal Happiness in the Holy Trinity. And I'm looking at primarily the works of Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan theologian. So I combed through most of his major works and some of his lesser known works looking for the theme of joy and happiness, and wrote about that for my dissertation, which became a book.
Interesting. Nice. I actually read halfway through it. I didn't finish it.
Well, you got further than most people then. Getting halfway.
I'll jump around books. I don't know why. I've always done it. Every time I read, I would start a book and then jump to another book. I need to stop doing that.
I do that too.
But anyway, I asked Matthew to talk about a topic. What does amen mean? Mm-hmm. And we're doing a whole season on prayer, and it's going to consist of about 20 to 35 episodes within this one season. Prayer is my baby. I love praying. Mm-hmm. I wish my prayer life would be just as strong like Spurgeon. Okay. I'm getting there. But we're going to look at the term, what does amen mean? And I asked Matt to come in and answer a couple of these questions for us, and just give us some time, and we're going to walk you through on what this phrase means. So Matt, tell us the meaning of the word amen, and where does the term amen come from?
That's a great question, Brandon. And first of all, let me say thank you so much for having me on the show. I hope that this podcast does amazing and gains lots of followers and subscribers. When you first asked me about prayer, and specifically with reference to the word amen, that we were going to focus an episode on the word amen, I thought to myself, well, my goodness, we'll be done in about 30 seconds. We'll just say what it means, and then we'll be on the way, and the episode will be over. But then the more I thought about it, the more I began to do a little bit of research just to prepare for the episode today, the more I realized that the word itself has some great depth of usage in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And, you know, unfortunately, Brandon, it's become one of those words where it is so used, so ingrained in our cultural lingo, both as Christians and just generally speaking as a culture, that we kind of forget what the word means. So, you know, if you're a Christian, of course, amen is what you say at the end of a prayer, and it's kind of like the signal that the prayer is over now, and it kind of functions, you know, in that way that, okay, that's the end of the prayer, and now we move on to something else, maybe the sermon or the next hymn or something like that. And even in the secular world, I was noticing this week, Brandon, that since, of course, I've been thinking about the word amen, that I've heard it used quite a bit, even in non-religious contexts. I've heard it used on TV once or twice. And I've even heard it in some political discussions. And what's funny is, in terms of, let's just take politics for a moment. Maybe you'll be listening to a conversation on the television about politics, and somebody will say amen. And of course, it's not a church service or anything even remotely religious happening, but they're using it as a sense of affirmation that what has just been said is now being affirmed by another person. And so you might say, hey, you know, I really like this politician, and somebody says amen. Okay, so you're in a sense agreeing with what the other person has just said, whether they're talking about sports or politics or anything else. And, you know, I suppose that usage is not too far from how we use it in Christianity. We use the word amen as a sense of affirmation that what has just been said or prayed or sung is in fact true. So that's the primary usage of what amen means.
All right. So I think I heard it once in the news too, somebody saying amen on, I can't remember what chant it was on. Don't quote me. But when I heard it, I'm like, huh, that'll be an interesting topic to talk about. All right. So looking at the word amen, what is the Hebrew? And we're going to look at the Greek, but what is the Hebrew meaning of the word amen?
Yeah, okay. So, well, let's start with the Hebrew because that makes sense, being that the Hebrew language and the Old Testament is obviously older than the New Testament. The Old Testament is, of course, written in the Hebrew language, and the New Testament primarily written in Greek. And what we find, Brandon, is that the word appears in both languages, Hebrew and Greek. And so that makes it a little bit rare. There are a few other words that are used in both the Hebrew and the Greek, but those languages are pretty different from one another, if we're completely honest. And even just looking at written Hebrew versus looking at Greek, Greek is going to look a lot more similar, and you're going to even see letters and possibly even words that look familiar because the letters themselves look a lot more like the Latin or the English letters that we use today. So it's interesting that it is actually used in both languages. And so the Hebrew being an older language, it makes sense to go to its root first. And in the Hebrew, the word itself, amen, comes from a very similar word, aman, which sounds Jamaican, aman. But actually, aman means firm or certain or steady or faithful. And so you might describe, for instance, like the pillars or the foundation of a building as being amen. It is firm, it is reliable, it is trustworthy and solid. And so the word came to mean something of the sense of what that which is reliable or true. And so that's its primary root word, is reliable or true, to support or to sustain. And so there are several words that are similar to it, but that's basically the idea, is an affirmation of what is reliable. So if you've heard something that is true, you can respond amen to that, and you are essentially asserting that what has just been said is a reliable truth. And so that word, as part of the Hebrew, came into the Greek New Testament as well, probably through the Aramaic. The Aramaic would have been what many people would have spoken of closer to the day, spoken language closer to the times of Christ. And some of these words, you know, they pass from one language to another language, and that's apparently what happened as the amon or amen of the Hebrew passed through the Aramaic and into usage more commonly in the Greek, so that in our Greek New Testament, we see that word amen used fairly regularly. And the meaning is essentially exactly the same. It means truth, or what is truthful, or to affirm something that has been stated. So the word meaning doesn't have a lot of difference either in the way it's pronounced or the meaning of it in the Greek or the Hebrew, but that idea of faithfulness or something solid or true is present in both of the biblical languages.
Okay, perfect. That was a pretty in-depth explanation of that.
Well, I looked it up. I didn't just know that off the top of my head.
Perfect.
I consulted a dictionary, my friend. That's all I did.
I was getting ready to say we have Webster talking.
yeah.
All right. So now we Presbyterians, we subscribe to the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism.
Yep.
And
sure
I want to take a look at the Larger Catechism question. Well, no, let's start with the Shorter Catechism. Let's mm-hmm. go in order. Okay. Let's take a look at the Shorter Catechism question number 107, and I'm going to read it mm-hmm. for us to hear.
Sure.
It says, "What does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us?"
Mm-hmm.
You want to give the answer?
Yeah, sure. So I'm reading from the kind of older English here, but it says, "The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, 'For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen,' teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen." So this question, of course, comes in a larger section of the Shorter Catechism, in which we're going through the Lord's Prayer kind of line by line, and the Catechism is giving a good definition of what each line of the Lord's Prayer means. And so it comes to the end of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And I thought it was interesting, Brandon, that it actually gives us a little commentary on the word amen. And basically what it's saying there is that we take our encouragement and prayer from God only, meaning that all of our hope when we pray, we're putting it in God, in his sovereignty and in his power, whether we're praising him for what he has done, and in the language of the catechism here, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. But we're also testifying, it says, of our desire and our assurance to be heard, we say amen. So when I say amen, I am basically saying, like, Lord, please hear me. I'm essentially adding to the end of my prayer a plea that God would hear what I say. And when I say amen, I like the fact that it also adds our assurance to be heard. In other words, that we're affirming that not only do we pray in a state of need for God's help, but we also can be assured that he does in fact hear our prayers.
Amen.
Yeah. There you go. You just used it correctly.
So now looking at the Larger Catechism question 196, which is the same thing. What does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The answer, on the other hand, is a little bit more meaty.
It is a little bit meatier, right?
And are you using the older text for this one too?
Yeah. I just have the older text here. I don't have the updated language version. I actually prefer the older language.
I actually went and watched your YouTube video on, I think it was Devotionals, and mm-hmm. you had that one in it. And I'm like, I'm going to steal that. And I think I bought every single book you had in that episode.
Oh, good.
But I don't have it off the shelf. But go ahead and give us parts of the meatier.
Yeah, the meatier one is going to sound like I'm saying the same thing, but it's going to add a few phrases that may or may not be helpful. So Okay, so what doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Answer, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teacheth us to enforce our petitions with arguments which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or any other creature, but from God, and with our prayers to join praises, ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency, in regard whereof he is able and willing to help us. So we by faith are emboldened to plead with him that he would, and quietly to rely upon him that he will fulfill our requests. And to testify this is our desire and assurance, we say, Amen. Hmm. So this expands the same answer, but I like the fact that it says that our prayers are not in any worthiness of ourselves, but from God alone. So even the very act of praying, when we pray to God, we're not coming to him with a position like we're able to bargain with him as though he were, you know, we were in some sort of a negotiation with God. When I pray, I'm asking him to do something to help me, to show me his mercy and grace, and I don't have anything to exchange to him, to trade for him, or to barter with God at all. I'm not in a position with God that I can negotiate. I'm in the position of complete and absolute dependence and humility. And so, once again, it ends with that line. We testify that this is our desire and our assurance. We say amen. So when I say amen at the end of my prayer, according to the larger catechism, it's a reminder to me that I have no position before God. I am a simple beggar that comes to him asking for his help. But I can rest confident that he's going to answer my request because he loves me and because he's good. So I just thought that both of those catechism answers were really, really helpful when we think about the word amen, and it certainly adds some depth to the meaning of the word, doesn't it?
It does, a lot. Now, just to deviate just a little bit, mm-hmm. looking at the question, the larger catechism question on this particular phrase, amen, mm-hmm. what Bible scripture or Bible verses do you think come to mind that we can share with the audience?
Sure. Well, one of the nice things about the larger and shorter catechisms, if you have a good version in your hand, is that they're footnoted with all kinds of scripture references. And if I can just digress here a second, you know, maybe some traditions don't use catechisms or confessions at all because they're afraid that they're the words of men or something like that. But the creeds, confessions, and catechisms are simply summaries of what the Bible teaches, and they're certainly not to replace our time studying Scripture. You know, if you have time to study, study the Scripture. That's the most important thing. But the catechisms and confessions and creeds are summaries of Scripture, and so a good copy is going to give you a lot of footnotes of passages that you can study on your own. One of the things that's neat is that the line in the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," actually comes from 1 Chronicles 29, and I'll read just a little sliver there. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And so not only does the Lord's Prayer pick up some of that language from 1 Chronicles, but the Catechism does it too. And just one more real quick. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
There's a hymn.
So actually, when we read the catechisms, there's a lot of Bible in there.
Yeah.
A lot of Bible in there.
That, and that's why I like it. The EPC has its version that I'm actually reading from. And mm-hmm. all of the answers and everything are footnoted. And what that does is whenever I need to go to the Westminster larger yep. or shorter catechism, when I'm doing extensive Bible study, I have those footnotes that point back to Scripture. You know, mm-hmm. which just, and I think I know this to be true, that the Westminster Confession in and of itself and the catechisms only support, or not support, but they are a document that helps us understand better. That's just me. But anyway, there's a hymn that follows that Bible verse. the immortal, invisible,
only. Oh, yeah. One of the great hymns of the faith, yeah.
So I just started that when you were reading it, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, I love to sing, pray, study, get scripture into our hearts any way we can, right?
Oh, yeah. That's how we do it.
Yep.
All right, so tell us the importance of saying amen at the end of prayers.
Okay. Well, you know, there's no requirement that we have to say amen. Certainly, you can end a prayer with any other thought. You could end a prayer there, and there are Bible prayers. You know, you can pray the scriptures, and there's lots of prayers in the scripture, and some of them end with the word amen, and some of them don't. So there's certainly no rule that says that you must end a prayer with the word amen, but it does seem to be a fitting capstone to our prayers because, well, number one, if you're praying with other people, it's a nice signal to them that the prayer is over. So, for instance, right before we had the recording of the podcast today, I was doing some marriage counseling with a young couple that's about to get married, and I took them into the sanctuary to say a final prayer together. It was the last counseling meeting before the wedding. And we got down on our hands and knees, and I prayed for them. And, of course, I ended the prayer with the word amen. And that's kind of nice to do that because it's a signal that the time is over. You know, it's time to get up and go on with your day. But it also affirms that you're in agreement with the prayer. And so if somebody else is praying and they're finished with the prayer, you can add your amen to it. And that's kind of like a signal or a sign even within your own heart that you agree with that prayer and that you're joining with them, your heart to theirs, even if they're the one whose lips are moving and your lips are silent.
Yeah, I like that answer.
Yeah.
Now, the next question is actually, it's a question from my pastor, but since you're a pastor, I'm going to get you to answer it as well.
Uh-huh.
Why do preachers say amen twice?
I don't know. Do they? Is that a joke?
Well, I think it is for my pastor because he says amen twice, and then I picked up his habit and I say it twice.
So he always says amen, amen, like
yeah,
that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I've actually heard a couple guest preachers say it too. And I was wondering why preachers say amen twice.
You know, I don't know. That's a great question. I will say that there are times in the scriptures when amen comes up twice in a row. And so that we would have some biblical precedent for the saying of amen twice. So, for instance, I've got Psalm 41:13 right in front of me. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And there are at least two other places in the Psalms where amen is doubled up. And I don't see anything wrong with that. Maybe preachers just like to be wordier than everybody else. But I guess it's a sense of just a hearty expression to say that your heart is strongly inclined with the other person who's speaking. You know, the other thing too, Brandon, is that preachers, when we're preaching, at least I like to get some response from the audience back to me. Preaching up north is very different from preaching down here in the South. Down here in the South, I like preaching because you get a little chatter from the congregation. You know, not only do you speak as the preacher, but I like it when the people talk back a little bit. You know, they answer your questions. They may give you some amens. They may give you some hallelujahs if you're a Baptist. but preaching up north, you know, the congregation is very often stone silent, and so sometimes I get concerned. Like, man, what am I doing wrong? Nice to hear a little chatter from the people.
Yeah, I'm a Southern boy.
Yeah.
All right, so we couldn't answer that one. I guess I'll ask my pastor why he says amen twice.
Yeah, you better.
Does the term amen...
Hey, you know, why say something in 10 words if you can say it in 100? You know, we preachers, we're just wordy people, I guess.
It's like y'all almost are writing a book in the pulpit. Disregard that.
All right.
So, does the term amen carry weight or have any special power?
Okay, that's a great question. Does it have any weight or special power? I'm going to give a yes and a no to this and hopefully not contradict myself here. But first of all, let's go with the no, okay? So saying amen does not make my prayer more powerful than it otherwise would have been if I said the exact same thing but didn't use the term amen. In other words, we want to get out of our minds the idea that prayer is some kind of a formula that needs to be done right in order to really count. Mm-hmm. And I think we kind of pick up that bad impression when we're young Christians, you know, and we're just learning how to talk to the Lord. We're just barely learning how to pray. And then you listen to somebody who prays, you know, they've been a Christian for 30 years, and they pray the King James practically, you know, the these and the thous. And then as a young Christian, you're like, hey, man, I want to get that right. I don't want to say anything wrong. And so we try to learn the formulas of how other people pray. And, you know, if you think that your prayer is going to lack power because you didn't end it correctly, I just think that's kind of a bad way to think of prayer. Prayer is not a magic charm. It's not a formula. It's not a rote system that must be done exactly right, like some kind of a spell. No, it's definitely not that. So no. But now let me double back on myself and add kind of a yes, because I do think there's something special that happens when believers pray together. Now, it's not that, you know, two people's prayers are twice as strong as one person's prayers, but there's something really powerful and unifying when believers pray together. And so if we know that the prayer is a shared burden of both of our hearts, and I can say an amen to your prayer and you can say an amen to mine, then there is something that's really beautiful and harmonious when believers pray in unity and in agreement. So in that sense, saying amen together does have some kind of a bonding fellowship to it. And so sometimes one of the things I'll do when I'm preaching is I kind of do this little sing-songy thing where I'll say, you know, at the end of my sermon, amen, like a question, and then my congregation will respond back, amen, in kind of a hearty, you know, affirmation. And there's something kind of beautiful to that the church, like speaking it out loud together, that we together agree these things, and there is some special power in the unity of the believers.
I like it. Huh. It's kind of like a corporate addressing, you know, like you...
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, exactly right.
I'm going to steal that.
All right. Feel free to steal.
Now, Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. First of all, how would you describe that book of the Bible?
Yeah. All right. So Deuteronomy is one of the books of Moses, one of the five books of Moses called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is the last of those right before the people they're essentially getting ready to go into the promised land. And so Moses gives a series of extended speeches in that book. And also there's some of the law is mm-hmm. repeated in that book. The title of the book literally means the second law.
Yeah.
Deutero twice, namas law. So the second giving of the law. So there's a lot of law type language in this book.
Okay. That's what I was getting at. That phrase right there, law. Okay. Mm-hmm. So Deuteronomy uses, or basically testifying against the sinner.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Since you're the doctorate here in the room and I'm just a non-educated person.
Yeah, you're the podcast host, brother.
I don't know nothing. No. I want you to, let's discuss this. Let's discuss testifying against the sinner out of Deuteronomy.
Yeah, so okay, so in chapter 27 is the chapter that's important here, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and there's a section here where the word amen is used over and over again in the end of chapter 27, and basically there's kind of this call and response from Moses to the people, and I'll read just a little bit of it to get the sense here. Okay. It says in verse 14 of chapter 27, the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. And it goes on and on. And it lists quite a few of these curses. Cursed if you do this, cursed if you do that. And the people of God are having to respond here, Amen. And it says it, I'm just going to count like real quick here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, about a dozen times or more, the people say Amen. But in this instance, it's not a prayer, nor is it a praise, but the people of God are affirming the power of the word. And so they're basically even saying, look, if we commit these crimes, if we do these wicked things, then we are going to invoke the curse of God upon ourselves. And so they're having to affirm that by saying Amen. And Moses takes them through that experience to remind them of just how critical it is to be obedient to God.
Yeah, yeah. That's what I was getting to when I was reading over that. That's one of them. Let me get my Bible back. All right, let's see. Let's see. Curse anyone who takes bribe. Okay, so curse be to anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And then the people shall say Amen. Can you explain that one?
And the reason verse are we looking at?
That'll be 28. It'll be 27, 28. Curse be to anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And then all the people shall say Amen.
27, 20, verse 28.
I'm sorry, 25.
Oh, I was going to say, my Bible only goes up to 26. Curse is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Well, and all the people shall say Amen. So that's like, sounds to me like murder for hire. Isn't that what that would be? To take a bribe to slay an innocent person.
Yeah. Now, what I'm getting at is in today's society or world or lifestyle, how would this verse play into our time here today or, you know, society today?
Yeah. I mean, I guess, The thought of slaying the innocent is always a cause that's dear to the heart of God. In Scripture, of course, first of all, nobody's technically innocent in the sense that all of us are sinners. Okay, so before God, we stand guilty and condemned, except that we be forgiven in Christ. But in terms of like social justice, we do have a concept of innocence as it relates to civic law or the society itself. So if I'm just walking down the street, the police can't arrest me because I am, you know, an innocent person in the eyes of the society in which I live. But throughout Scripture, there is a very strong sense in which God is constantly watching over those people who are innocent with regard to society, and God judges very harshly those who treat the innocent in unjust ways. And so whether that would have to do with the way we treat others of a different race or a different kind or a different social class, or the way that we treat children or the unborn or the opposite gender, we are always to regard everybody as fairly as we possibly can. And certainly we should never afflict anyone with any sort of violent thought, word, or deed that does not not stand worthy of such condemnation.
Amen. You hit it exactly where I needed you. Amen.
All right, cool.
All right. Now, John uses the double truly, truly about 26 times.
Yeah, and yeah.
We got John 3:3. We have John 8:58.
Yep.
Let's discuss that.
Yeah, yeah. There's a bunch of them there. So in John's gospel, the word amen, amen, doubled up like that, is used a number of times. Yeah, 20 some times. And that seems to be particular to the gospel of John. Whenever John is writing about the teachings of Jesus, he likes to take the phrase amen, amen, lego, which is truly, truly, I say to you. And so that's a phrase that John, the writer, puts in Jesus' mouth repeatedly. And the idea there is Jesus says, truly, truly, or most assuredly, I think the NKJV translates it. If you have the old King James Version in your hand, which, of course, is beautiful, wonderful translation, the old King James will often translate that, verily, verily, I say unto you. And so that becomes a formula that Jesus introduces some of the most important things that that he says throughout his gospel. So here's one of them, John 3:3, you mentioned it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if you were to go to a Greek New Testament and look up "verily, verily," you would see the doubling up of the phrase, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And what Jesus is really trying to do here is to get people's attention, because anytime you have the doubled up "amen, amen, I say to you," you know that something of absolute critical importance is about to come out of his mouth next. Not that any of the words of Jesus are ever wasted, of course. Everything in the scriptures that Jesus says is, you know, 100% true, authoritative, infallible. But there's a sense of like, hey, man, listen up. This is really important what I'm about to say next.
It's almost like an action call.
Yeah, for sure. It definitely is.
You know, like in law enforcement, before we use our taser, we're supposed to yell 3 times, taser, 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 to get the criminal, get his attention.
Yep.
Maybe I should start yelling, amen, amen, amen.
Yeah. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, I will tase you.
Disclaimer, I'm not going to yell that. All right.
Okay. All right.
So I want to discuss something else. Looking at Revelation, and Revelation's it's a good book. I like it. Revelation 3:14, Jesus called the Amen.
Yeah.
What does he mean by that?
Yeah, he's called the Amen here. And, you know, this is another one of these cool instances where, like, I just got out my concordance and I looked up the word Amen, and I was surprised at just the way it's used in such beautiful and different ways and expressions, this simple word Amen. And here's one of them, and it's Revelation 3:14, and this is to the Church of Laodicea, reading from the New King James here. "And to the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So this is actually a phrase that applies to Christ. Jesus here is called the Amen. And so the word Amen actually functions kind of like a title for the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. And if Jesus, of course, has many, many titles throughout the New Testament, he is the Lord, he is the King, he is the Judge, he is the author of life, and so on and so forth. But I thought it was cool that he is called the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. All of the prophets and apostles are faithful and true witnesses, but he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness because he is not only a prophet, but he's the subject of all prophecy. He is not only an apostle, but he is the one who was sent from the Father to come to fulfill his will. Now, one more thing, Brandon, that's really cool, is that this passage in Revelation 3, where Jesus is called the Amen, is actually similar to a passage in Isaiah 65, where the Lord God is called the Amen. Amen. And so there's a really subtle hint here that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, because if Yahweh or Jehovah God, the great and only God of the scriptures, is called the Amen, and now Jesus here is called the Amen, and that's a strong argument that Jesus is divine. He's the second person of the Trinity.
Right. I'm going to add to that, and please shut me down if I'm wrong.
Okay.
Looking at this one little phrase in Revelation 3:14 that Jesus is called the Amen, that phrase goes back to when it says, when Jesus tells everyone that no one can come to the Father except through me.
Yeah, that's right.
It goes back, Revelation 3:14 ties it back to that. And then when Jesus tells basically all the things that Jesus said, like, you know, he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except the Father. It's pointing back to him. And then now you just pointed out that Isaiah 65 then also points to it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, then points to Revelation 3:14. Does that kind of, you see where I'm going?
Yeah, I do. And let me pick up on the John 14:6 reference where Jesus says, I am the way, mm-hmm. the truth, and the life. And that's really important that he says the way not a way. He is the truth, not a truth, and he is the life, not a life. If Jesus had come and said, hey, man, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life, that would be to suggest that there are many ways, many truths, and many lives. But Jesus does not say that. He says that there is one way, one truth, and one life, and he is it. So here, when Revelation 3 affirms the same thing, we're once again saying that Jesus is the only way of salvation that is offered to mankind. So right. That's actually a pretty important usage of the amen right here in this text.
And I like that because earlier when you said that amen means, you know, certain, steady, or firm, or mm-hmm. faithful,
yes.
you know, Jesus right. is the faithful. Jesus is the reliable. I like words. Love
yeah,
words.
That's awesome, man. That's great.
Okay.
Good thoughts.
Thank you. Well, praise God. Okay, let's move along. Should we say amen after a prayer that we felt did not have truth to the meaning?
Oh, man. Boy, I've been there before. Yeah, man, I've been in some prayer meetings and somebody's praying and saying stuff, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't know if I can affirm that.
So instead of amen, it's oh, man.
Oh, man, yeah. That's one. That's right. It's not amen. It's oh, man. Where's the door? Yeah, man, I that's a great question. I think we should be careful. And, you know, the temptation is to say amen to just because it's like the polite thing to do, right, when you're in a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
And certainly, you know, you shouldn't be rude or be condescending, or we don't want to come in, you know, to a prayer meeting with a negative attitude that this is probably going to be bad. But yeah, I've heard some bad prayers before, man. I really have. And I want to be careful with affirming that. I need to even be careful sometimes when I'm talking to people. And if they say something that I think is wrong or silly, I want to be careful. I don't even nod my head to it because I want to make some strong eye contact and let people know I'm listening very carefully, but I want to be very careful that I don't affirm something that is contrary to the truth. And so I certainly would not want to say amen to something that was false, because if I did, I would be telling others mm-hmm. essentially that I'm agreeing with them.
Right.
And I might not. So, I should probably be careful with that, huh?
That was a good explanation, Matt. Like my pastor, for example, I'll do something and he doesn't agree with it. And he'll, call me out on the spot, not in front of everybody. Yep. He'll pull me aside. We'll talk about it. Or B, he'll let it stew for a couple weeks and then come back and revisit it a couple weeks, couple months later.
Yep.
Now,
yep.
My pastor's Bill Crawford. You know him. And, uh-huh. But if you I spent 17 years with this guy, so he's almost like my dad. So it's like he won't amen something that I say or do without the consequences of correcting it.
And yeah, one thing I like you got a good pastor. Yeah.
Right. One thing I learned from him is it was funny because we both felt this way. I think it was, I don't want to talk bad about a general assembly we had, but it was my very first general assembly and we heard a sermon. And Bill Crawford is a very knowledgeable guy. He remembers a lot of things. And this guy gets up there and he's preaching. And I'm starting to hear sound bits that I've heard before from somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Bill leans over. He's like, that's Ian Bounds is, you know, X, Y, Z. And I'm like,
yeah,
I'm like, no, it's not. Stop hating Pastor Bill. So I go and I pull out my phone and I look it up and I'm like, wow.
Sure
and
enough,
when that guy prayed, I did not say amen.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he stole something from somebody else and didn't give that person yep. credit, you know.
Yeah, but, you know, we should do a whole podcast on preaching sometime because we have to be very careful about plagiarizing in the pulpit and passing off ideas as though they are our own. Of course, everybody quotes. And it's good to quote those who are excellent that have come before us. And in one sense, you know, nothing is original. That's good because all truth has probably been spoken before. If it's new, it's probably heresy.
Right.
But yeah, we have to be very careful with stealing an idea or a story or an illustration and not giving correct citation to that. Even if we say something as simple as, hey, I heard it was said that, blah, 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 or I heard a great theologian one time say, but you have to give the audience the credit of saying that this is not my original idea if you're going to steal something directly like that.
Yeah, I preached a couple weeks ago at a Grace Christian School, and I used a quote from Abraham Kuyper, and you better believe I gave him credit, you know, because
you have to.
What he said was so powerful, and it in and of itself deserved an amen, not just coming from my lips, you know,
right.
So that's a good point. Like, we have to be careful with how, you know, when people pray, if we don't feel comfortable and if we know that what they're saying isn't truthful, yeah, we need to not say amen. We need to, you know, nod or be kind. Don't just go say what you said was not right and I'm not going to, you know, don't be that guy. You know?
Yeah, exactly.
But, I mean, you a pastor, you can probably pull the person aside and have a talk with them, get them to clarify a couple things and, you know, go from there. But we need to be careful with the term amen. I mean, just in our 40 something minutes, we went over a lot of things, you know, and the biggest one is that Jesus is referred to as the amen. So yeah, we have to be extremely careful with that. I digress. All right. One more discussion topic.
Okay.
Should we be cautious of saying amen after corporate prayers?
Yeah, I think that there's a sense in which we should always be discerning in the spirit about what is being said, even in church. Now, of course, we should be at a church in which we trust that the pastor, the elders, the praise team, whoever's praying, you know, we want to be in a place where we trust good things, doctrinally correct things are being said all the time. If we were that skeptical, maybe that's not the right church for us. But yeah, there's a sense in which we should be, you know, discerning of the spirit. And I'll just give you an example. Just the other day, I was watching television, and lo and behold, they began to pray on TV on a sports show, and I couldn't believe it.
Wow.
And I listened to the prayer, and it was even in Jesus's name, which made it, you know, I was like, wow, this is cool here. But then they said some weird things. They said, like, thank you for the energy in the room, and thank you for the positive vibes. And, you know, I kind of felt like, well, man, I don't even know if this is a Christian prayer at all. They used Jesus's name, yes, but then they kind of went into like an Eastern religious kind of a thing with the vibes and the energy and some weird stuff like that. So if I was there in that room, I probably would have not amened that prayer because I don't want to affirm my spirit with something that is not correct.
Right. Okay. I don't even want to touch that one. That start talking about vibes and spirits and stuff. I mean,
yeah, I would have been uncomfortable if I'd been there.
I mean, I'm happy to see they're praying on national television using Jesus'
name. Yeah, that's what I thought too, right?
But then again, you're using his name and something that I see that a lot. I can't stand it. But anyway, enough of what I don't like. Okay, I want to read something to you.
Sure.
It's called, and I'm going to butcher the name because I'm not Latin, Gloria Patria, which means...
Yeah, the Gloria Patria, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, I messed it up. Glory be to the Father. And it goes like this. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. Which leads to my next question. Why do we end our prayers, creeds, hymns, and doxologies with the term amen?
Yeah, that's right. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, as well as the Gloria Patri, end with a congregational amen. And I think there's probably a couple of uses for that. First of all, along with what we've spoken about today, there's a sense of affirmation. We are affirming in the deepest place in our heart that what has just been said is true, and we affirm it. Now, just a little personal note here. When I was younger, Brandon, I used to think of that kind of stuff in the church as being the boring parts. It's like, oh my goodness, we're going to stand up and say the Nicene Creed again. Okay, well, we did it last week. And it used to be, to me, some of the more boring things in this church service. But now, I have to tell you, I've totally flipped. I love the Apostles' Creed. I love the Nicene Creed. I love the Gloria Patri, because as I get deeper into my walk of the Christian faith, I more and more realize that we Christians are completely different and distinct from other people, Amen. The unbelievers, the Amen. Secular world, the material world, the pagan world. Man, we are different. We are set apart. And what sets us apart so dramatically from the unbelievers are these very essential truths that we say in that short little paragraph called the Apostles' Creed, or the longer one called the Nicene Creed. Because you know what? There's not one sentence in those creeds that can be honestly said by an unbeliever. They are distinctly and totally Christian. And so one of my greatest joys now in the worship service is to stand up with the rest of the congregation and to hear usually the associate pastor say, "Christians, what do we believe?" And we launch into it together as a congregation with full voice, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." And that sets us apart from all of the unbelieving world. And I got to tell you, I love it. So when we get to that final amen, my soul wants to just cry out, "Yes, it is true. I affirm this to be so."
Amen. Ooh, goosebumps. All right. Now, the episode I did with Professor Michael Glotto, he mentioned that he's been praying through the Psalms, and I recently attempted to start doing that. Mm-hmm. So this next question, should the congregation sing or not sing the amen after a hymn or a psalm?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, a lot of hymnals, they have what's called the optional or the choral amen at the end of every hymn or most hymns. And I would say that that actually is up to the discretion of the congregation. There are certain hymns and songs in which, you know, it almost feels like you haven't resolved the melody of the hymn unless you sing that choral final amen. And I love it. Then again, I don't feel like every hymn has to end that way. You know, again, the general rule is that there is no rule with regard to using amen at the end of a prayer. It's a wonderful way to do it, but it's not the only way. You can end a psalm or a hymn or a prayer with or without the amen. And I guess it would have to be more like, does the setting of this hymn seem to require it? If you can sing it without the amen, then that's fine. But if it sounds like something is kind of missing at the end of that hymn, then by all means, include that beautiful choral amen to the end of the song.
I mean, I get told to shut up in church when I start singing, so I don't know.
Yeah.
Keep that out of there. All right. For the final discussion of this episode, Revelation 22:21, the last words of the Bible, what are they?
Well, isn't that great that on our discussion topic of the word amen, that it happens to also be the last word of the Bible? And so I thought it was kind of fitting to mention that. Here's the end of the scriptures, the end of Revelation. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And there it is, the last word of the Bible, amen. And so when we say that final amen or we read it, we are looking forward to the return of Christ, and we are joining with all the church throughout all history all over the world that longs for his return and his presence. We long for him. We want him to come back. We can't wait. It's going to be a beautiful day for Christians when the Lord comes back and returns in his triumph and power and glory. And so we say together, "Surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He says he's coming, and we say, "Yes, please." And the last word of the Bible affirms that desire to see him, to be face to face. And once again, we say, "It is true. It's all true. The whole book is true, and we love it."
Yeah, so be it.
Yep, so be it.
Now, one thing I like about that the fact that the Bible ends with amen, it shows you God in his divine sovereignty gets the final amen.
Yeah.
You know, and that's so powerful, and it's heart chilling to know that the Father, the Creator God, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever we call him, he gets the final amen. You know, he sent his son to die for our sins. Amen. And through Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Amen. You know, when we get to heaven and we stand before the throne, and, you know, we find our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. The word amen in and of itself, it's a beautiful word. So I wanted to close with that. I thought that was so cool. So can you tell us how people can find you on the tube, the website, and all the other fun stuff?
Sure. Well, again, thank you so much for having me on the episode, Brandon. It was a joy and it was an honor to speak to you, my brother in the Lord. Of course, people can find me on Twitter at Matt_Everhard, my last name. They can also find my preaching on our Faith Church YouTube page. That's Faith Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Brooksville, Florida. If you still can't find it, just Google my name, Matthew Everhard, and you'll be sure to find my stuff, my preaching, my own YouTube page, and all the other social media stuff.
He's the guy with a very nice beard.
That's right, the bearded one.
So, also, I'm going to add links to the Westminster Society Journal in the show notes. I'm also going to add a link to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Large and Shorter Catechism, also from Amazon. But I want you guys to stay tuned because the next season, we're going to dedicate the next season to the beauty of the local church, which happens to be the theme of Volume 3 of the Westminster Society Journal. And again, that's the journal that Matthew Everhard so graciously edits. And basically, y'all need to order that thing because a lot of good pastors and elders and lay people write decent articles or essays, if you will, on certain topics. And in today's world, I think we need to be reminded of the beauty of the local church. So again, Matt, thanks for joining me, brother. I love you. God bless.
Love you too, man. Talk to you later.
All right. Bye-bye.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.